Praise Jesus. It is a great morning to be here with you as always. It is one of the greatest joys of my heart to stand before you on a Sunday morning, take you to the Word of God, and begin to talk about what this book says. I love it. I mean, I live for it. This is what excites me. So I am so thrilled to look out and see so many of you here this morning. I'm thrilled to see all of you here this morning, but I don't actually know all of you all that well. So the ones that I know, great to see you. The ones that I don't know all that well, great to see you as well. I hope I can get to know you in the future. But when I get up here, a lot of times I like to give you a little insight at what goes on in my thinking as this progresses and as this all starts. And I'll tell you, I had an awesome sermon written to give you guys. I mean, it was completely done. It was made. It was studied out. I had Greek words looked up. I had it all written down in my notebook in handwriting. I mean, I was ready and prepared to give it to you guys. I'm talking like 35 hours of studying and in preparation and putting together. And I was so excited about it. I was so pumped up for it. I just kept, I kept studying it over and over again because it was a good message, but it was a challenging message. I mean, we're talking a lot about some of the giants and stuff in the Old Testament. I was going to go through and deliver that to you guys. And I was so excited for it. And I promise I'm going to give it to you someday. You'll get it eventually. But about halfway through this week, or not quite halfway through this week, maybe more towards like Tuesday-ish, but I felt like God was kind of saying, hey, switch directions. You're a vessel. You're a tool. I'm the one that tells you what to do. And I felt like he was saying, go a different direction. And I said, God, I don't want to write another sermon. I already wrote my sermon for Sunday, and it's really, really good. Like, I really want to give it. And he said, no, write a new one. And I said, I don't want to. Do you know how much effort that is? There's a lot of time already into this one. And in order to go write a new one, I'm going to have to restudy everything. I'm going to have to scrap this. And I said, plus, God, like, this is a really, I was like bargaining with him. God, this is a really good message for our church. They need to hear it. And he said, no, I want you to go a different direction. And I said, okay, you're the boss. I'll follow you. I will say what you want me to say. But God, I got to be honest. I don't really want to say all of that. That isn't going to be a very popular message for any of them to hear. And he kind of said, I don't really care, Jake. Have you given everything to me? And I said, yes, God, I have. I've given everything to you. I am, I'm a vessel. I'm here as a tool for you. And he said, are you willing to preach a message that could get your head chopped off for me? And I said, sure, if that's really what you want. I like my head. But if you want me to preach that boldly and that vigorously to, people that would chop my head off, sure, I'll do that. And he said, then you know what? You can take this message to your church, no problem. He said, take it, preach the gospel, let me lead, and lives can be changed. And I said, okay, that's what I want. And so I'm bringing to you today the message that God has laid upon my heart. And listen, as you can see, it's called A Pastor's Thoughts on a Doomed Nation. Listen, this is just me sharing with you from what is within me, what is going on in the United States of America. And before we get too deep into this, let me tell you, I love our nation. I do. I love the United States of America. I love hot dogs, and I love baseball, and I love bald eagles, and I love, listen, I go to Sheetz on a regular basis, and I get the Fizzinator Slurpee things, I love them. And I get red and blue when I mix it together. And then I drink it out of a white straw on a regular basis. Because, yes, they taste delicious, but also because I love the United States of America. I love our flag. I love our military. I love the people that have served. I do. I'm so thankful for them. Yesterday was the 4th of July, and we celebrate our independence. This nation that we live in, and the fact that we have gained freedom And it's always a great celebration. And when it comes to that time of year, I think about people that have fought for that freedom and that, that serve in the military. And I'm so thankful for them because I'd be horrible at that. And I would never have made it in the military. So I'm just even more grateful for the fact that they're willing to do that. And, I went through it. But as I think about our nation is in such a sad state. Our nation keeps getting farther and farther and farther away from what this book says it's supposed to be. Listen to me very carefully. We do not live in a Christian nation. We live in a godless nation. We live in a nation that is bent on doing things their own way, and the United States of America is doomed. I truly believe that. I believe you can go through Romans chapter 1 and you can put a convincing argument together for why, listen, when a nation continues to withdraw and turn its back on God, eventually God withdraws from that nation. And you can go through Romans chapter 1. He sets it up in three phases. First, it starts with a sexual revolution. Study your history out. We've already had a sexual revolution in the United States of America. Free love just went crazy, and everybody thinks they can do whatever they want with their bodies and whomever they choose to do it with. And it's ridiculous, but God has withdrawn from the first state. And then you continue to study it down. There's a second state. It's a homosexual revolution. And if you think that hasn't happened in America, turn on the TV. Open your eyes. Begin to wake up. We have already gone through a homosexual revolution in the United States of America. And God has withdrawn a second stage. And then the third stage, He gives them over to a debased mind. You can go through Romans and you can begin to read it. Things like murder and rape and abuse. And I mean, the 10 o'clock news, literally just turn your TV on and look. Our nation is filled with acts that are not lining up with what God's Word would say. It's disgusting. And so I truly believe that as a whole, it's too late for our nation. Our nation is doomed because God has withdrawn. He's taken His hands off of the United States of America. But listen to me very carefully, because while I believe our nation as a whole is doomed, I do not believe that it's too late for every single individual individually. One by one, everybody can come to a faith and an understanding of who Jesus Christ is. The fact that Jesus Christ died for them and they can be covered by the blood of Jesus. And so this message is just my heart. It's me sharing with you. It's saying, God, if that's really what you want me to say, I'll say, because I believe that that's true and I believe that you are God. And if you're directing me, then I'll pour out what you're laying on my heart before this congregation. And so I'm just going to pray, and then we're going to jump right in. Father God in heaven, I thank you so much for your faithfulness. You are just truly an amazing God. We are so unworthy. We are so unfaithful. And God, as we come before you today, and we're going to take a good look at what your word says, I thank you so much for the standard that you have given us. I thank you that you didn't leave us guessing, and you didn't leave us wondering at how we must live this life and how we can please you, but you spelled it out in a book. You gave it to us crystal clear. God, we can know how to please you. We can know how to live our lives. We can know how to handle every situation if we're willing to go back to your book, to your gospel, to the standard that you have set up. So I thank you so much for the clarity of it. I thank you so much that out of a willingness to look at it, it can bring so much conviction to the heart and the lives of sinners. God, I thank you so much for the way it points to Jesus Christ in every single section of it. And God, we know that the answer and what this nation needs is Jesus. And so I pray that this book would begin to be taken seriously in our churches today. I pray that we would boldly stand upon it, that we would boldly proclaim it, that we would not shy away from the standard you have set up. God, as I come before you today and as I preach this message, I pray thanking you for the message that you've laid on my heart. I also pray asking for the grace to deliver it. God, I just pray that you would give me the strength, that you would speak through me, that you would allow this message to penetrate the ears and the hearts of the people in this room. And God, together we would begin to grow and we would begin to change. And then God, we would begin to change and affect our nation who so desperately needs you. God, may you be glorified through what goes on in this building this morning. This service is all for you. And hear me pray. Amen. A pastor's thoughts on a doomed nation. Listen to me. This is one of the most simple sermons you will ever hear me preach. In fact, I don't know that I've It's been a long time since I've taken you through like a simple, hey, I have 3 points that we're going to talk about, and we're just going to break down these 3 things. I mean, sometimes I have 1 point and it's really extensive. Sometimes I have like 7 and we get through half of them in the amount of time that we should. This time we have 3 and they're really simple. I'm like following the rules. As we go through this today, I pray that you will listen to the things that God has laid on my heart. And the first one, it comes from Judges chapter 21, verses 25. Judges 21:25. Now, if you're familiar with the text and scripture and the way it's laid out, God has chosen a nation, and that nation is called Israel, okay? We've been studying this a little bit here in this church as we've been kind of picking apart the Old Testament some as I've been preaching. Now, God has selected the nation of Israel as His chosen nation. He's blessing them. It's going to be a good thing. As you study it out through history, in fact, I'm 100% sure as I study Scripture that God is not done with the nation of Israel to this day. There is going to be a great revival amongst them. He is going to redeem that great nation that He has chosen, that He has selected. So, as you go through history, the great nation of Israel, Abraham, okay, he's promised that he's going to have all these kids, and he's going to be the father of the nation. And so he moves on, and he gets to this place called the Promised Land. And eventually, it passes down through the line, and Jacob has a son, and that son's name is Joseph. And Joseph gets sold by his brothers into slavery, and then Joseph rises to be the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. And so he eventually moves his family out of that land all the way down to this place called Egypt. And so as they live in Egypt, now they become slaves in Egypt, and then God comes and through a guy named Moses, he allows them to escape from Egypt, and they wander the wilderness, and they're longing to get back to the Promised Land, and eventually they'll get back to the Promised Land, and then eventually they'll whine and they'll say, God, the other nations have kings, we want a king over us like the other nations do, and God says, you don't need a king, you have me, I'm God, and they say, no, we don't care, we want a visible king like the other nations have, and so eventually God gives them these kings, and that's where, like, you know, you have Saul, and you have David, and you have Solomon. These are the 3 kings appointed by God. And then after that, you have a whole bunch of kings. And those kings, most of them are wicked and they're evil. As you go through 1 Kings, and you know, you begin to read these passages, it's like, this man ruled for this many years and he did wicked in the sight of the Lord. And then this guy ruled for this many years and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. It's like over and over again. This nation went, you know, bad, 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 good for a short amount of time, bad, 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 bad. I mean, it was crazy, all these kings. But here we are in Judges at a different time. The judges were ruling. There was no king in the land. In fact, the verse that I told you to go to, Judges 21:25, this is what it says. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. Okay, listen to the passage. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Now think about it with me. Who was the king of Israel? Jesus Christ was. God was the king over Israel. There was no man, there was no established king that was a man, but they had a king. They were the chosen nation. God set them apart. God set them aside. God was their king. But instead of honoring God, instead of living according to their king, their heavenly king, according to God's principles and God's rule, there was no visible king in the land. So every man does what's right in his own eyes. If this person wants to do something, he does it. If this person wants to do something completely opposite, he does it, because there is no king established rule. What they should have done is look to their heavenly father, look to the ultimate king, instead of everybody doing what's right for themselves. Okay, listen, ready? This is Judges chapter 21, verses 25 for today. Yo, give me some action up there. Flip it for me. Judges 21:25. It says, ready? This is Jay Clutinati's version. In these days, there is no standard in America, and every man does what is right in his own eyes. You see, we're living the same exact way. Principle number one, okay, you ready? There is no standard in our nation. This is the problem. We don't stand upon anything. Everybody's basing what's best for them, and that's how they make their decisions. Our nation decides, you know what, I want to do this. Well, there really is no standard that tells me what to do, so I'll do whatever I want. That's how the world is living. It is just like back in the time of the judges. No visible king. Let's all do what we want. Today in America, no visible standard. Let's all do what we want. Except just like in that day when there really was a king. God was the king. They just weren't listening to him. Today there really is a standard. We're just disregarding it. Our nation is ignoring what the standard is. There is no standard in the nation, but listen to me, church. God's word must be the standard. This book is absolutely true. It is written by God. It is infallible. It is inerrant. It withstands the test of time. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God will stand forever. This book is not going anywhere. This book has to be the standard. It has to be what we stand upon. It has to be why we choose the things that we choose, why we make the decisions. If you're not living according to that, you're living wrong. I promise. It's the way to do things. And today in our nation, we have gotten so far away from what it looks like. Listen, what should we do about homosexuality? God's word tells us. It gives us the answer. We go to this. If our nation was, listen to me, I promise, if our nation was making its decisions based off of the standard, based off of God's word, homosexuality would not have been legalized everywhere. It would not have. Because this book clearly speaks against it. In Romans chapter 1, in 1 Corinthians, in 1 Timothy, you can go to different sections of this book and it clearly tells you that it's a sin, that it is not according to God's plan, that it is not written out the way God has established it. Listen to me, the standard of God's word is what gives you the answers for everything in life. How to deal with the homosexuality issue in our nation. How to spend your money. God's word tells you. How to treat your in-laws. God's word tells you. How to treat anybody for that matter. You can go to God's word and you can read it. It tells you. It's the standard. It's what we must begin to live by. What do you look for in a relationship? What does God's word say? What does the standard point to? Do you realize who wrote this book? This is written by God. Many human authors penned it, but it was God who ultimately wrote in and through them. And listen, when God writes a book, that book is not incorrect. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5, it says, every word of God is flawless. Flawless. It's perfect. So when God's word says something, we can trust it. We can boldly stand upon it. We can boldly say there needs to be no argument because God's words are flawless. Psalms chapter 18, verse 15. As for God, His way is perfect. Who wrote this book? God did. Every word of God is flawless. God's ways are perfect. What does that make this book? Flawless and perfect. It's the standard. It's where we figure out how we feel on every issue that comes down the pike. John chapter 8, verse 32. If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. What's the standard for Christianity? Are you following in accordance with the words of God, with what God has spoken? What did we read? Every word of God is flawless. So we must live in accordance to those flawless words that God has spoken. Galatians 3:10, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law. Who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law. How much of the book of the law do you have to live by? All things, according to Galatians. And listen to me, I choose to trust the perfect standard that God has written. This is where we must begin to base our decisions. This is what we must begin to live off of. James chapter 2:10. Whoever keeps the whole law and stumbles in one point, he's guilty of it all. The word of God is flawless. Listen to me. You can't believe 90% of this book, but disregard 10% of it. No, 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 no. When God writes a book, it's true. All of it. Listen to me, you can't follow every principle in this book, but when, you know, the homosexuality type stuff starts creeping in, that's a little bit hard to address and it's a little bit hard to preach against and you know what, I might offend people and you know what, they might call me old-fashioned because I'm willing to take a stand against that. And you know what? They might call me judgmental. But you know what? No, no, no. Every word of God is true. I don't take 99% of it and then I'm not called to preach the easy stuff, but not the hard stuff. I'm not called to live, you know, according to all of it except the difficult ones. And listen, I'm not picking on homosexuality. That's just a big thing in our culture right now. It's all of it. Listen, men and women that are having sex outside of marriage, men and women that are living together outside of marriage, there's all kinds of stuff. It's not just homosexuality. It is sin in general. What this book points to and says is sin. He who does not keep the whole law, if you break just one point of it, you're guilty of it. All of it. This has to be the standard. And our nation is failing. Our nation has gotten so far away from what this book says. And it's why we're a doomed nation. I got one more for you, and there's more, but I didn't write them all down. 2 Timothy chapter 3:16, you've all probably heard it. All Scripture is inspired by God. How much of this book? All of it. All Scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. How is it that we're going to be equipped? How is it that we're going to learn? How is it that we're going to be corrected? How is it that we're going to become righteous? It's all from the standard. It's all from this book. All of it. Every word in what it says. Listen to me. Our nation is not living according to the standard, but there is a standard. And I'm calling you. The people that are in this room, you need to begin to live according to the standard. Because when we begin to live according to the standard, guess what? It's noticeable. The world will notice it. And when the world begins to notice it, then you can begin to say, let me tell you about my Jesus. Which leads me to point number two. I have the answer. Listen to me, there's no standard in our nation. That's why we're falling apart. And everybody is, we're getting so far away and we're getting, you know, we're making decisions that are extremely unwise and wouldn't at all line up with God's Word. But you know what the answer is to all of it? Our nation needs salvation. The answer is Jesus Christ. Listen to me, you know what homosexuals need? Salvation. You know what adulterers need? Salvation. You know what fornicators need? Salvation. You know what thieves need? Salvation. All of it. But listen to me, our nation needs salvation, but so do our churches. It starts in the church. And our churches have gotten so weak and so wishy-washy, and the line has become so blurred at what it actually looks like to be part of the church and part of the world. As the world, you know, we see the world spiraling and getting farther and farther away from the standard, but it's no wonder, because the church is also getting farther and farther away from the standard. You know how hard it is to find biblical churches that are preaching the truth? I believe the greatest need in the church today is salvation. And the church is supposed to be the ones that are saved. We're missing the mark by so far. Listen to me, let's begin to talk about this. Salvation comes by God's grace through faith alone. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. You guys have heard this before. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Okay, it has nothing to do with any form of work, anything that you can do on your own. It comes through 100% what Jesus Christ has done. It's not about what you can do, it's about what He's already done. So listen to me. Baptism, if you stand in that pool and you soak yourself in water, that's a great thing, and I think everybody should. Do you know how much salvation you earn from that? Zero. There is no form of work that you can earn your salvation. None. Listen, I believe that everybody who's a Christian should get water baptized after your dry baptism. After you are baptized by the Spirit of God, you come to an understanding of, and you know what? When you go through Scripture, that's the way you see it. That's why I believe that. I'm just taking everything I have according to the standard, according to what it says. But listen to me, the point of this is, it does not save you. There's no power of salvation in it. That comes through Jesus Christ and His blood. Through what He's done, through faith in Him, by God's grace. Nothing that you can do. Listen to me, you want another one? I believe this is one of the greatest lies that has ever made its way into the church. But, you know, for the past 50-some years, it's been so big. In order to gain salvation, you know what you have to do? You have to say this little prayer. Do you realize how big that has become? Do you realize how many people are sitting in church in America today that think because they said a prayer, they have salvation, and they have no clue what salvation actually means? They've just simply said some words because somebody told them to repeat after me, and if you say these words, it means you have salvation. It's been boiled all the way down to a works-based salvation, something they can do. Something, listen, if you string the right words together, or you poetically go before God and say this thing, you're saved. That is not the way it works. That is not a biblical principle. You won't find that in Scripture. Scripture does say, listen, if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you'll be saved. But there's a belief in your heart. You know how many people confess something with their mouth, but there's no belief? They don't understand what they're doing. And we in the church today have told them that they're saved. We've preached to them that all you have to do is say this prayer. Listen to me, I think about this guy. He's named the rich young ruler, okay? And I love this story in Scripture, but it's a sad story. I mean, he goes away sad at the end, and he runs up to Jesus. He's excited. They didn't run in that day. And he runs up and he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to find salvation?" And I often, when I read that passage, I think about every single church that I've ever been to in my life. You know what they would say? Say this prayer. I mean, listen, as a pastor, I can tell you, I'd be so excited if somebody ran up to me and said, "What do I have to do to find salvation? Like, I'm ready. I want it. I want to follow you. What do I do?" I'd be excited. That's the right question. But, like, Jesus doesn't say, "Hey, say this prayer and then you're saved." No, in fact, the guy walks away without salvation. He wasn't willing to forsake all to follow Christ. Listen, the price of Christianity, the cost of following Jesus is extremely high. It costs you your whole entire life, everything. See, that man was a wealthy man. He wasn't willing to sell everything that he had in order to go gain that one pearl. He missed the value of the pearl. Do you know how many people today are sitting in the church that missed the value of the pearl? They aren't willing to give everything up for it, but they think they're saved because they've been told all you have to do is say a prayer. It is one of the greatest lies that's ever made its way into the church. Listen to me, all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, you have Adam and Eve. Okay, God creates the world in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. It doesn't take very long. Genesis chapter 3, they already screw it up. God said, "Don't eat of the tree in the middle of the garden." And so you have this serpent, okay, the devil who comes and he begins to tempt Eve. And he says, "Did God really say?" Okay, so that's the way he works. He questions the word of God. Did God really say? Extremely important. But then, what does he tell Eve she must do? He says, "Listen, if you eat of the tree, you will be like God." He just put a work into the idea of salvation. You eat of the tree. You have to do this action. You have to put works into it. Then you can be like God. I believe in the same exact way today, the devil has been allowed to come in and he says, "Listen, if you say this prayer, you can be in right standing with God." And it's so much more than that. It is so much more than any form or action and any doing on man's behalf. Praise Jesus that He took care of it for us with His blood. But I'm telling you, the church needs salvation. We are in a state that is lost. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to be in verse 9. But as you're turning there, I want you to listen to this verse. This comes from John chapter 14, verses 23, and it says this: "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and will make our home within him." Listen to me, that is salvation. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make his home within him. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. For I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but who? Christ who lives within me. If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will come and make his home within him. That's salvation, okay? Don't miss the first part, because true salvation means you have to love and want to keep His commandments. You have to love and want to keep what His word says, what the standard says. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor rivalers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Listen to me, I love this passage of Scripture. It's so bold, it's so crystal clear. It says, those who practice these things, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Who inherits the kingdom of God? God's children inherit the kingdom of God. You get an inheritance when you're an adopted son of the Heavenly Father. In other words, when you've come to salvation, when you've done what we talked about in John chapter 14, those of you that have read my commandments, that love my commandments, my Father comes and He makes His home within you. He makes you an adopted son. Okay, those are the ones that get an inheritance. These are the ones that do not inherit the kingdom of God. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Okay, what's the unrighteous? He tells us. Fornicators, let me read it from this version. I like it a little bit better. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, nor homosexuals, thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor rivalers, swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Listen to me, let's begin to talk about this. Fornicators. We know what this is. This is sexual sin. We know what fornication is. This is not foreign to us. In fact, I believe that as you study this, he's actually talking mostly about people that aren't married, because he's going to address the married people in a minute. So I think this one is more towards the, you know, those that aren't in a married relationship at this point. But fornication, okay? Sex outside of marriage. Sex done any way that is not God's way. A man and a woman who are having sex before they're married. And listen, we'll all say, amen, I agree, that is wrong. You know how many people sit in the church and go out and do this on a regular basis? And think nothing of living this way? The church is in such a sad state. People think nothing of living together before they're married. Very just recently in my life, I was so convicted, and it wasn't even me in it. It was somebody else, but I was talking to that person. I mean, it was so nonchalantly. They didn't even care. It was like, yeah, we live together. I'm thinking, you call yourself a Christian? And you can practice? I mean, the Bible says those that practice these things, those that habitually do this on a regular basis and don't feel any conviction from it, don't care, they don't inherit the kingdom of God. I'm telling you what God's Word says. Yet people think nothing of living together before married. And I'm not just talking about the world. It's even in the church. It's farther than that. Listen, magazines, books, television, movies. Sex literally sells everything in our culture. They use it to advertise everything that you can imagine. Pornographic magazines, and I don't even know if it's magazines anymore, but the pornographic industry has literally skyrocketed. It's a multi-billion dollar industry in our world today. It's literally leading a world so far astray. It's everywhere. Pornographic novels go to like the top of the bestsellers list. You know, they write these things that are about nothing that people should be reading. They're so far away from the standard that God's Word would set up. And then not only are we ashamed of the fact that somebody would write that, but everybody buys it and praises them for it, and it rises to number one on the seller's list. It's ridiculous. Movies. You know how many people come and sit in church on a regular basis, but then think nothing of going out and watching movies that are filled, I mean filled, with garbage that their eyes should not be seeing? At all. I always think back to when I was a little kid. I was just a young man, and I was watching, you know, in our house, we watched these Christian Bible tapes that were so cheesy, but so awesome. And I think back to them this day, and the one was called The Great Escape, and it was this McGee and Me type. This kid drew a cartoon, and the cartoon came to life, and they talked about Jesus sometimes. And it was called The Great Escape because he wants to go see this movie, and his dad keeps telling him he's not allowed to go see the movie, and he sneaks out, and he goes and sees the movie anyways. And this thing his dad tells him, I think about it all the time, he says, if you put garbage in, you're going to get garbage out. You know how many people sit in church on a regular basis on Sunday, and they'll amen, and they'll you know, think they're okay, but then they go and they fill their minds with absolute garbage? And then they look at things they're not supposed to on the internet. And families fall apart because of it. Our world is in a sad, sad state. And it's not just our world. It's mixed into the church. That's fornicators, idolaters. Okay, this is the worship of any false god or false religious system. Listen, anything that is not the one true God that is getting worship is idolatry. Anything. And listen, we live in a culture, we live in a time that seems bent on worshiping anything. They pick some of the most bizarre things you can think of, and people will make that their God and they'll worship it. There's people that worship pigs and farm animals. There's people that worship cows in this world. There's people that worship cars. There's people that worship sex. There's people that worship money. There's a whole bunch of people that worship self. People will worship anything except the one true living God. If you worship the one true living God and live according to His standard, you're judgmental. But you see, they pick the most bizarre things. And it is so sad. And listen, I haven't even mentioned, that doesn't even get us to the false religions like Mormonism. Listen, Mormons don't serve the same God that we do. Jehovah's Witnesses don't serve the same God that we do. Buddhists don't serve the same God that we do. Anything apart from the one true living God, the creator of the universe, Jesus Christ, is idolatry. And do you know how many people have infiltrated our churches, have come into our churches, and are worshiping false gods? Listen, the world needs salvation, but it has to start in the church. Fornicators, idolatry, adultery, okay? This one, okay, remember the first one, fornicators? I told you, I think it's probably talking more towards single people because there's another one. This is the other one, adulterers. I believe this is more for the married people, okay? Those of you that are married, husband and wife, God has crystal clear. You can go through His Word. There's no question about it. He's established and ordained what marriage is. It's one man and it's one woman for life. One man and one woman for life. That's it. Anything outside of the boundaries of what God has set up, you're missing the mark on what marriage is supposed to be. So now listen, when a man goes and cheats on his wife with another woman, that's adultery. When a woman cheats on her husband with another man, that's adultery. Anything outside the standards of what God has set up, it's adultery. And you know what? Jesus even took it to a way farther standard than that when He came in Matthew. You can go read about that. Adultery is, there's absolutely zero part of it if you're gonna follow Jesus. But do you know how many people in the church are not faithful to their spouses? Are not faithful to the ones that they love? And you know what? You can take it even farther. Maybe they're not sneaking out at night and going to somebody else's house, but you know what? Maybe they are looking at things that they're not supposed to. That's adultery. Jesus said, if you even look at another woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. The church is so filled with people that are calling themselves Christians but are practicing these things. And it's time for the church to make a bold stance. Okay, listen, we need godly men and women that will stand up and say, no, 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 this is the standard of God. This is how it must be done. Anything outside of what His Word says is sin. We must begin to preach this stuff. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate. I have trouble saying this word. I even like made YouTube pronounce it for me yesterday. But listen, effeminate. You guys know what this is? This is men living and acting and portraying themselves as women. The Bible has an answer for everything, I told you. What do we do about this in our culture? And listen, if you don't believe this is in our culture, I don't know where you've been living. Because this is massive. This whole transgender idea is huge. All you got to do is watch the news. It's all over it every single day. All you got to do is open your computer and it'll pop up on your news feed. All you got to do is go outside and talk to somebody. It'll probably come up before long. Listen, it's all through our culture, and God calls it sin. Listen, God creates a man as a man, and when God creates that man as a man, you know what that man should do? Be thankful to God for the way that He created him. Whenever men and or women, for that matter, are going outside of it and saying, no, I'm trapped in the wrong body. God, what you're saying is God got it wrong. You're literally saying the creator of the universe got wrong who you're supposed to be. God does not make mistakes. We went back to the beginning. God is perfect. What God ordains is exactly the way it's supposed to be. But today, this is everywhere. Listen, we have places, we have schools, elementary schools, that want to put transgender bathrooms in. I'm serious. We have women who identify themselves as men. You know, in our schools, little girls who identify themselves as boys, and so they need to be able to play on the football team, but they should be allowed to change in the men's locker room with all the boys because they identify as a boy. This is the culture that we live in. It's gotten so far outside of what it's supposed to be. And listen to me. I'm not saying the church should not welcome... Listen, if a transgender showed up here today, I would welcome him into the church. But I would still preach the same exact message and I would say the same exact thing that I'm saying right now. It is sin. Bruce Jenner, a man that the world wants to call a hero because he'll mutilate his body, surgically, you know, make himself look like a woman. God's word is crystal clear on it. Those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Bruce Jenner is headed for destruction and he needs Jesus Christ. And I pray that somebody can boldly preach to him. Because I believe the word of God is convicting. I believe the word of God is what shows your sin. So just listen, just like I said, if Bruce Jenner showed up at North Street Christian Church today, I'd let him in. But I'd tell him he's in sin. The next one, homosexuality, it goes along the same lines. Corrupt relations, men with men and women with women. Our current situation in our culture, in our country, has clearly proven this to be an issue. Homosexuality is everywhere. We just legalized it in every state, which is unconstitutional, by the way. I'm not really concerned about that because I don't live according to the Constitution. I live according to God's Word. It's unbiblical. That's what's even more important in my mind. The Bible is the standard. And God's Word is crystal clear that homosexuality is a sin. So when the world wants to legalize it and when the world wants to practice it, we have a major problem. But listen, it's not just the world. It's the church. It's been allowed to creep into the church. Do you know how many pastors will not preach against homosexuality? Because they might be judgmental. Because the world might not like what they have to say. Do you know how many people are justifying it in the churches? Are allowing them to come in and are allowing them to sit in the pews and are allowing them to become members and are allowing them to, you know, they won't marry them maybe, but they won't preach against it. They won't say anything to them. They'll allow them to be members. They'll allow them to sing on the praise band and on the praise team. There's a big church in New York City right now that's going through that. Listen, a well-known pastor, if I said his name, I bet you every single person in this room would know who he is. And in his defense, he's not even one of the worst ones. But this is what he said recently when this whole thing came out. He said, the church should be the safest place for homosexuals. Now, if you study that out, I think I understand what he's saying, but I disagree. I think the church should be the death place of homosexuality. Listen to what I'm saying. Not the homosexuals, but the act of their homosexuality. I don't believe there should be one homosexual that comes into my church and feels comfortable. I want to boldly preach against it. I want them here. Listen, I love them. That sounded weird. I love everyone. I love people in general. Listen, when they come into the church doors, I will gladly, open arms, welcome them in, but I will tell them about Jesus. I will tell them about their sin. I will boldly show them what Romans chapter 1 says. what 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says. I mean, we'll go through this stuff and we'll say, listen, I can't allow you to continue in your sin and not tell you. This is so important. It shouldn't be the safest place for them. It should be the place where they either can't stand sitting here because they're so convicted, or and they change the way they live, or they storm out angry. I often think about, you know, Jesus and the way he dealt with people. And oftentimes people say to me, no, Jesus hung out with those kinds of people. Jesus spent all his time with those kinds of people. And Jesus is the one that said, listen, I didn't come for the healthy. I came for the sick. The sick are the one that needs a doctor. But you know what's interesting when you study it out? All the people Jesus spent time with, these non-Christians, okay, when he went, you know, around these tax collectors or these drunkards or these people that he spent time with, they either tried to kill him or they changed the way that they lived. See, we shouldn't be letting them come into the church and then sit here and not be convicted. We either preach it boldly and they storm out wanting nothing to do with it, or we preach it boldly and the Word of God has an impact in their life and they change. But we don't justify it. And so many churches today are justifying homosexuality. You know why? Because it's easier. I'm not called to do what's easy. I'm called to do what God's Word says. Thieves, let's keep going. Thieves and covetous. This is I put these together because they're the same thing. One is to desire and lust after what doesn't belong to you, and the other is to actually take what doesn't belong to you. Both the same thing. Thieves, or to covet after something that doesn't belong to you. Do you know how many people? How many people covet after things that don't belong to them? On a regular basis. I mean, there's people that come and sit in their church on Sunday morning and they're not even listening. I mean, they're thinking about things that aren't theirs, that don't belong to them, and they're completely missing the point. Listen, there's good people in the church too. I'll mention that as we get going. That's important. But thieves, covetous, listen, it's all over the world. Drunkards. Alcohol is abused and falls so far outside of the standards of what God's Word has set up. So far. Alcoholism is such a huge problem in our nation. And in our churches. That's crystal clear. That is so easy to see. Listen, I took the kids to this church on a CIY conference a couple weeks ago, and I love that conference. One of the reasons I like that conference is because every time somebody speaks, after they speak, that you have designated youth group time, and I can go and say, okay, this is what he said, now let's look at what God's Word says. Sometimes they're spot on, sometimes they're not, but we go back to God's Word and we fix it all. That's the one reason I like that conference, and I'll continue to go to it. But listen, this year the worship pastor, okay, he got up, and it was so sad. 10 years he's been leading worship in the same church, and he's a phenomenal musician. He really is. 10 years he's led worship in this church. He recently quit. You know why they quit? Because they want to go play in bars. And they're going to bring the gospel and the message of Jesus to the world. So they started learning secular songs, and now they go play secular songs in bars, and then every once in a while they might mix in one of their own songs. We've allowed alcohol to take over into the church. Listen, another guy got up. He was one of the speakers. And you know what? He actually did a pretty decent job. His message was pretty good. But before he began to give his message, they were doing a little interview with him, like, so you can get to know him. And the guy said, hey, you know, you're this young pastor. Where did your church start? Wink, wink. And the kid stands up and he says, oh, you know, well, my church started where all good churches start, in a bar. I disagree. I don't think all good churches start in a bar. In fact, I think good churches stay as far away from the bar as they can. Listen, beer and Bible, it's the big thing. Search it out. All kinds of churches are doing this. Hey, come to our beer and Bible night where we meet at the pub, where we meet at the bar, and as we drink, we'll talk about a verse or two in Scripture, or we'll mention the name of Jesus. Listen to me. Right now, there's three so-called pastors, or guys that would call themselves pastors, that are trying to start, and maybe even have started at this point, but they're pushing for this brewery that they want to put in Butler. Right here, in our town. And if you go to their website and you begin to read about it and you begin to see their things, you know, what they say is, I love Jesus, but I really love beer. And they go on to talk about their beer and how into it they are. Come on in and we'll enjoy discussing and talking about our beer and our brews. And if you want, we can maybe even talk some theology. I mean, that's like what they have on their website. You can go through and look at it. We've gotten so far away from the standard of God. Listen, I have a really good friend. And I worked with this kid for a couple years, and he's a smart kid. He's got a really sharp mind. He knows a lot about God's Word, and he moved to New York City, and he works for the diocese in New York City. And I'll tell you what, I mean, this is a kid that I would call and say, hey, what do you think about this passage? Because he's smart enough that we can have a good theological conversation on it. I mean, I feel like we might not agree on it all, but he's going to at least defend what he's trying to tell me. And you know what? I barely talk to him anymore because every time I do, all he's interested in and all he's talking to me about is the beer club that they started at their church. He wants to talk more about that than he does Jesus now. Listen to me, I don't have a problem saying it to you. I hate alcohol. I hate it. Everything about it. I've watched it destroy families. I've watched it rip families apart. I've watched it consume the lives of men. And they get so addicted to it that they're not providing for their families. They're not useful to their families. They're not going to work. They can't hold a job down. They're addicted. I've seen it. I've watched people end up in jail because of what alcohol has done in their life. It changes you. It turns people into a different person. And I think God's Word is crystal clear. It says, do not be drunk with wine. Drunkenness is a sin. We just read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Drunkards do not inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible's clear on drunkenness. Listen, I can't take you to a passage where I can tell you, listen, you should never drink alcohol at all. I wish I could, but I can't. I can tell you right now, I won't touch it. I think it's stupid. I think everybody who's a Christian should stay away from it. But it's been allowed to be mixed into our churches to the point where the line is so blurred. And so many churches today are not only encouraging it, but they would never preach against drunkenness because that might turn somebody away. Rivalers, using your tongue to cause destruction in others' lives. I don't even have to explain that one to you. You can all think of times where you've probably used your own tongue. You know what God's Word says? It says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, only what is profitable for building somebody up, that it benefits those who hear it. I'm guilty of that one. We can probably all think of times where in the church we've screwed that up. Swindlers. These are those who cheat others by stealing indirectly. Okay, these are the ones that are, you know, punching their time card but not actually doing any work. You're adding a couple hours onto that. Cheating somebody and, you know, maybe you're in construction and you add on a little bit for what materials cost because you can get a couple extra bucks out of it. This is stealing and cheating just through the business end of things, through, you know, the indirect way. And it's a sin. And God says those that practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now listen to me, this is not an exhaustive list. When you go through this in 1 Corinthians, He is giving you a list, but He's giving you a list that everything else pretty much can boil down into. There's more. We could go even deeper if we wanted to get nitpicky, but this covers what it is in people's lives. But praise be to God, it doesn't end there. Look at 11. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord. That is an amazing. Listen, anytime there's a but in Scripture, you need to start paying attention. Okay, he goes through this and all of these sins, and these people don't inherit the kingdom of heaven. But then he says, but the ones that do inherit the kingdom of heaven are the ones that are washed, are the ones that are sanctified, are the ones that are justified. Listen, washed is speaking of your new life. You're not the same person anymore. You've been washed clean. You've been made new. Sanctified, that's speaking of your new behavior. Christians act different than they used to. When you come to know Jesus Christ, your life changes. You don't walk the same. You don't talk the same. You don't act the same. You're a new being. And then justified, that's speaking of your new standing in the eyes of God. He looks down and he doesn't see that drunkard anymore. He doesn't see that homosexual anymore. He doesn't see that adulterer anymore. He doesn't see that thief anymore. He sees the blood of Jesus. Somebody who's been covered. That's amazing. That should excite us. That's possible. That is what the church needs. Salvation. And it comes through Jesus Christ alone. Listen to me. I am so tired. I am so tired of the church getting weaker and weaker and weaker. I am ready for men and women to stand up and boldly with a lion heart and a giant man beard. I'm ready for us to proclaim that Jesus Christ is the answer. That there is no way around any of it. That listen, what is sin, and we call it out as sin because it's crystal clear in God's Word, and we stand upon this. I would love to see the church start to do that. Listen, it takes a few biblically minded people that'll stand up, start proclaiming it, and we can change the world. Which brings us to our third point. Okay, listen, there's no standard in our nation. Everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes, but God's Word must be the standard. Second point, our nation needs salvation. But that has to start in the church because our churches need salvation. Now listen, we just talked about what salvation really means. Okay, that justification, that wash, that sanctification. Okay, that's true salvation. Those of you that are in this room that are truly saved, that have been justified, that are becoming more like Jesus. Salvation, this third point's for you. Our nation is our enemy. But we are called to love our enemy. Listen, we live in a nation that wants nothing to do with the things of God. And so as followers of God, they are our enemies. I didn't make it up. God's Word says it. In John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, He says, "If the world hates you, you know that it's hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world hates you." That sounds like our enemy, doesn't it? Those people that hate us, they're of the world. We've been called out of them. They're our enemy. 2 Timothy 3:12. "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." They're our enemy. 1 John 3:13. "Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you." What's the world going to do because you're a follower of Jesus? They're going to hate you for it. You don't even need to be surprised when it comes. Jesus has already warned us and He's told us. They're our enemy. Matthew chapter 12, 30. Jesus says, "He who is not with me is against me." That's the one that actually says it the best. I'm with Jesus. But he who is not with me, Jesus says, "He who's not with me is against me." What's that mean? They're the enemy. If you're not for me, you're against me. Which means they're the enemy. And if they're the enemy, we need to love them. Jesus said it crystal clearly. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 and 44. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemy." Jesus put it crystal clear. Listen, if you're not for me, you're against me, which means you're my enemy. But I don't hate my enemies. I love them. That's what Jesus said. And if you're going to be a follower of me, listen, the whole world, in fact, the nation, our nation is our enemy as Christians. But we're called to love them. We're called to show them who Jesus is. We're called to proclaim to them, "Listen to me, you need what Jesus has done for you on the cross." We need to take them to the cross. That's how we can love the world that we're in. Listen, it is not loving to justify their sin. That's what the world wants to tell us right now. It is not loving to justify homosexuality or this transgender idea or even premarital sex or living together or thievery. It's not loving to justify that. It's loving to take them to the truth of God's Word and tell them what it says. And He told us to love our enemies. That's why I'm preaching this message. And listen, you all know that to be true because it's happened in your life. Romans chapter 5, verse 10 says that while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. You know what that verse means? At one point, we were all an enemy of God. You were born into a situation that made you an enemy of God. You had to be reconciled to Him. That's what our nation needs. Listen, it starts with the church. It starts with you guys. You guys need to boldly go out and proclaim it and live it and tell the world about the blood of Jesus Christ. How can we expect the world to change when the church just continues to get weaker as we go? Listen, I'm ending with this quote, and I don't even know who said it, but it's good. It says, to convert a sinner from eternal doom, a sinner, to convert a single sinner from eternal doom is more important than an entire nation from temporary demise. Listen to me, I believe that it is too late for our nation as a whole. But that's okay because our nation's temporary. The kingdom of God is the only one that stands forever. So listen, instead of boo-hooing and crying about our temporary nation that's making unwise decisions, let's go out and let's begin to save the one soul at a time. And we can't do what Jesus does, so we have to take them to Jesus. We take them to the cross. Boldly live it. Boldly preach it. Praise Jesus. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank You so much for this chance to talk about You, this chance to grow in Your Word. And God, I do just thank You for how crystal clear Your Word says it. It doesn't leave us guessing. It doesn't leave us wondering. It gives us the standard boldly. And so God, if we're willing to look at it, if we're willing to pick it apart, then God, we can know how to handle what comes up in this life. May we as the church begin to act as the true church, to stand upon the foundation of Your Word, to boldly proclaim Your Son and Him crucified, and to live lives that will change the world. In Your name we pray. Amen.